it's so wonderful to be amidst such a wonderful group of people. I feel like my wife and I at home. We always look forward to coming to the Wayside family. We just love Connie and Steve so dearly. They are special. We have a long friendship that has been living now for some 8 years or so, and we just thank God for allowing our paths to cross. And not only do we share the pulpit and exchange pulpits from the spiritual aspect of it, but we are friends even when we are not at Wayside and when we're not at Maranatha. They eat in our home, and we eat in their home, and we travel together, we do things together, and in a time of racial tension, in light of what has happened in Jasper, Texas, with the dragon death of James Byrd, I believe this is a time for the body of Christ to really look like the body of Christ, don't you? Amen. I mean, because Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that they be one. No such thing as a black church or white church. The church is actually red. And the blood of Jesus Christ ties us together in a way like nothing else. And I just want to let you know that you are very special to us, and we should show the world what harmony and unity is really all about. It's good to be here this day. Thanks for having me. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find there these words. I'm reading from the New King James. And there are these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want to talk about the glorious resurrection. The glorious resurrection. Beloved, there is surely no other single doctrine in all the Bible so hated by Satan and his demons as the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan has always unsuccessfully, that is, he has ridiculed the resurrection. He have used the pagans and unbelievers and atheists to downplay the resurrection. He has denied and even tried to explain it away. For Satan knows it is the foundation of the Christian faith. And my beloved, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Because apart from the resurrection, there is no salvation. As a matter of fact, if one does not believe in the resurrection, you really commit spiritual abortion. And therefore, it is extremely important that we as believers understand the importance and significance of this particular crucial doctrine and have a deep appreciation for it. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ was and is glorious. When we think about the resurrection of Christ, it ought to leave us happy in the Lord, thankful in the Lord. It is a magnificent event. It is none like it in human history. He's the first fruit of all those who sleep. In other words, I'd like to say it like this. He was the first one to get up and stay up.
Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is beautiful. It is actually wonderful. Not only is it wonderful, it is more than wonderful. In this particular passage, dear one, Paul writes to the church at Corinth to give them the blessed assurance that they have hope beyond the grave. You see, the Corinthians believed in Christ's resurrection, or else they could not have been Christians. But here Paul addresses the issue of resurrection because some had difficulty accepting and understanding the resurrection of believers. Paul further assures them that the resurrection is the guarantee that as Christ has risen, we too shall rise again. Now let's look at the facts of the resurrection and praise God for it. There are many Old Testament saints and patriarchs who just long for the resurrection. The resurrection is just not talked about in the New Testament. The resurrection is just not exclusive to the New Testament. It is viewed throughout the canon of Scripture. And we want to just look into the Bible and see those men of yesteryear and how they long and rejoice for the resurrection. The first fact I'd like to establish as it relates to the resurrection is this, dear ones. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prophetic absolute. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prophetic absolute. In other words, those Old Testament saints of old, they spoke with absolute certainty. They spoke with absolute confidence. They spoke with absolute boldness of the coming resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just peruse momentarily through the Old Testament and see how confident these Old Testament saints spoke as it relates to the resurrection. Look briefly, if you'll be so kind enough, at the book of Job. Job chapter 25, verses 25 through 27. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. 19, 25 through 27. And there it is. Look at Job. Look how confident, how boldly he proclaimed and prophesied about the coming resurrection of our Lord. Look at this. For I know. Look at that certainty. I know. I mean, there's some things believers ought to know. Do you know God? Do you believe God? Do you know without a doubt that you're saved? Do you know without a doubt that Jesus is coming again? Job, brother Job says, for I know that my Redeemer, who is that? Jesus, lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin worm is destroyed, this, look, I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. In other words, I'm going to see it for myself. You're not going to tell me about it. I know about it. I'm going to see it for myself. How my heart yearns within me. His heart yearns for the coming resurrection. Does your heart yearn for the coming of the Lord? Does your heart rejoice in the day of the Lord? Do you get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again? That's what the Maranatha name is all about of our church. Come, Lord Jesus. He spoke with absolute certainty and boldness. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16, the 16th number of the Psalms, verses 9 and 10. And look at the boldness and confidence and enthusiasm in which Brother David spoke. Psalms 16, 9 through 10. Look what it says there. Therefore, look at David as he speaks. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't there long enough to see corruption because third day he got up with all power in his hand. He spoke with absolute certainty. Then look at Psalm 17, 15, the next number over, Psalm 17, 15. Look, there again the psalmist says, as for me, they personalize this thing, y'all. You know, when we talk about God, we ought not talk about there is a God. We ought to talk, I know God. I mean, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Look at the confidence and certainty. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Look at the confidence and boldness and certainty in which he spoke, with which he spoke. And then the sons of Korah also spoke in the psalm of the coming resurrection of our Lord. The sons of Korah. Turn to Psalms 49, 15. I told you the Old Testament is replete with statements as it relates to the resurrection. Psalms 49, 15. And look what it says there, beloved. It says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. And then he tags on in, Selah. Why don't you pause and think about that? Don't rush past that. The Lord is going to receive us. Isn't that great? Then let's look at Brother Isaiah, that great prophet of God, as he spoke as it relates to the resurrection. The book of Isaiah 25 and 8. And we'll see something very significant there. Look at Isaiah 25 and 8. It says, look at Isaiah. Look at the absolute certainty and boldness and confidence with which this man of God spoke. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth. You know, death is associated with sorrow, and sorrow with death and tears. But the resurrection is going to remove death. It's going to remove sorrow. It's going to remove tears. And Isaiah looked beyond his day and got happy as related to the resurrection. Look at Isaiah 26:19, and there again, he's not through talking. He says, I can't stop talking, y'all, because this thing is real. Isaiah 26:18, look what it says there. 26:19, look what it says there. Your dead shall live. Together with my body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dust of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Oh, look at this. I mean, not only we going to get up, we're going to get up singing. But that's a happy deal. You know, we're not going to get up depressed. We're not going to get up down. We're going to get up shouting. We're going to get up singing in the Lord as we caught up to be with him in the air. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ swallowed up death. Swallowed up death. Death has swallowed up many men, but Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, will swallow up death and take the victory from the grave and the sting from death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All I want to announce to you today, beloved, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prophetic absolute in which the Old Testament saints of old spoke with great confidence, great boldness, and great certainty. The second fact, marvelous fact, I'd like to state as it relates to resurrection is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ possesses powerful evidence for all humanity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ possesses powerful evidence for all humanity. Let me just move away from my preacher's role momentarily, and let me just become a defense attorney so that I can defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it relates to the Bible, because the Bible is the only authority, and from the Bible, apart from the Bible, we have no other authority. Amen? So let me just open up the book of law, and let's just see defense attorney, how we can defend the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at some pieces of evidence to substantiate the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The first piece of evidence is this, my friends, beloved, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Buddha's still in his tomb. Amen. Muhammad is still in his tomb. David Koresh is still in his tomb. Confucius is still in his tomb. But just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, Steve and I, my wife and Connie, and 38 others or so, we were over there in what is believed to be the tomb. We went in there and it said, he is risen. He is not here. We saw nothing in there. He's gone. Amen. And I went over, I knew he was gone, but when I went over there, it just validated even more that I know that I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. He is risen. Look at Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, and as we look at this evidence here. Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Look there, if you'd be so kind enough. I love turning pages because the book needs to speak and not so much me. Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Look what it says. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb and went with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. You see that? Look at Luke 24, 1 through 9. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Luke 24, 9. Look there, beloved. and you'll see something else real plain and significant. 24:1 through 9. Luke 24:1 through 9. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And look, all of a sudden their memory came back and they remembered his words. Wow. In other words, my friends, the first piece of evidence I'd like to announce to you today is that the tomb is empty because he's risen. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, which is our text. 1 Corinthians 15, another piece of evidence. I mean, a lot of evidence comes with this particular piece. Christ had many eyewitnesses. That's another piece of evidence. Not only is the tomb empty, but Christ had many eyewitnesses, which is evidence in and of itself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:5 right there in the text. He was seen by Cephas and the 12. Brothers and sisters, that's evidence. Look at verse 6. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Brothers and sisters, that's evidence that he is risen. Verse 7, he was seen by James and all the apostles. That's evidence that he is risen. Verse 8, he was seen by the apostle Paul. That's evidence that he is risen. All of the eyewitnesses' accounts substantiate and validate the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is risen from the dead. You want more evidence? Now, the first piece of evidence should be sufficient in and of itself that the tomb is empty. But let me give you another piece of evidence, and that is the existence of the church is evidence of the resurrection. The existence of the church is evidence of the resurrection. In other words, the church is living proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In other words, in less than 50 years after Christ's death, the Christian church had become a mighty power. The church will carry on until Jesus snatches her from time to eternity. As a matter of fact, Matthew 16:18 says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We, the church, is living proof that Jesus Christ is risen. Resurrection Sunday is not just to be celebrated on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we ought to come proclaiming and thanking God for the fact that he is alive and he has risen from the dead. Amen? Another piece of astounding evidence is this. Our personal transformation is evidence of the resurrection. Our personal transformation is evidence that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. In other words, as we look at the tremendous change in our lives, in our personal lives, it is actually an outpouring of evidence that Jesus is risen and is alive in our hearts today. I mean, the mere fact that we've been changed is mere fact that the resurrection has occurred. I like what that old song says, "Lord, I know I've been changed. Lord, I know I've been changed. Lord, I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven done signed my name." In other words, the places I used to go, I don't go no more. The things I used to say, I don't say anymore. The longings of my heart, God has moved all that away. Why? Because he's washed me with his precious blood. He's brought me out of darkness into the marvelous light. There's been a great change in me because of that marvelous resurrection power. I thank God for the resurrection power. You remember how you used to be before you got saved? I mean, you weren't born saved, you know. If you think you're born saved, you need to come to the altar and get saved, because no such thing as being born saved. If you were born saved, then there would be no purpose for the cross. I mean, the reason the cross is here, because we're born sinners, and the only way we can be saved is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the person and works of Jesus on that cross. And because of that work on the cross, it changed our life. We have enough information. What we need is transformation. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, I want to announce to you today that Jesus is risen. The third thing I'd like to say as it relates to the resurrection is this. There are disastrous consequences of an unsuccessful resurrection. There are disastrous consequences of an unsuccessful resurrection. In other words, as we look at the text in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ is not risen, there are disastrous consequences. What are they? In verse 14, if there is no resurrection, all gospel preaching has been and is now completely useless. If there is no resurrection, my preaching is just a bunch of talk. It means absolutely, and all the sermons of all the years that Brother Steve has ever preached doesn't mean a hill of beans if there is no resurrection. In verse 17a, it says all past, present, and future faith is futile. Past, present, and future faith is all futile if there is no resurrection. In other words, we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that means that all the faith that we ever had is nothing. It's futile. Because you actually come to Christ by faith. And then we're commanded to walk by faith. We're commanded to die in the faith. And without faith, without the resurrection, our faith means nothing. And then look at verse 17b. It says, all Christians are still in their sins. I mean, the blood is not sufficient. It doesn't atone for sin. Because Jesus Christ didn't rise. He was just another man. So that means that all the sins we ever committed are still upon us because we are still unforgiven because there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, in verse 15, all preachers become notorious liars. We're the biggest liars in the universe. If there is no resurrection, I'm just lying. Just a bald-headed preacher up here. Lying, lying, lying. In verse 18, if there's no resurrection, all deported Christians are in hell. In other words, we perish. We perish if there is no resurrection. In other words, all I'm saying is that all reason and hope for purpose and life itself is destroyed. Life has no hope, no meaning, no purpose. This is the best it will be. Verse 19. In other words, go head on and be politically incorrect. Just be nominal, or don't even be nominal. Just be nothing. Just do your thing. Have your way. If it feels good, go head on and do it. If there is no resurrection. But I thank God for verse 20. But that's the best but in the Bible. It's the best but. You know, sometimes but means doubt, and but means, uh-oh, something's coming. But I thank God for this but. Thank you, Spirit, for putting but there. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for death. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when is the last time you just got up and said, Lord, I thank you for the resurrection? I mean, a lot of times we come with all our need lists, and Lord, give me this, and Lord, give me that, and Lord, bless my children, Lord, bless my house, Lord, help me, bless my health, bless my arthritis, do something, Lord, bless my mind, lift the depression. But I tell you what, if you get up praising God and thanking God and rejoicing in the God of your salvation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has enough power to lift your blues, to lift your depression, to make your day and fill you with rejoicing and great God. Gladness. Start thinking about the resurrection and you'll actually get happy. You don't need a psychologist. You need to focus on the resurrection. Amen. Oh, people of God, let me just share with you just a moment the benefits of the resurrection. The benefits of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ exposed the lies of the unscriptural theories concerning the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ exposed the lies of the unscriptural theories concerning the resurrection. In other words, there are a lot of highfalutin, ugly, false theories that Satan has perpetrated on humanity in order to discredit the resurrection. And let me just, if you can just put up with me, they'll sneak up the place, but we're going to just strip them asunder and then go about our business in the Lord. Amen? The unscriptural theories concerning the resurrection. First of all, you have the unburied body theory. The unburied body theory. By this statement, unbelievers maintain that the tomb was never filled, that the two thieves and Christ were thrust out upon the trash heap. However, that's hogwash because this is refuted by the Jews' own law. Turn with me, if you're so kind enough, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. And look what it says there. I mean, that's hogwash. His body was not thrown on a trash heap. a trash pile. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely, look, what? Bury him. No trashy, not thrown on top of some ground. That day, that same day, so that you do not, what? Defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So they would not defile that law, so he had to have been buried. Another theory that's false is the unemptied grave theory. The unemptied grave theory. Those who hold to this say that he is still there. He is still there. Surely common sense would refute this argument, for if Christ had not risen, the devil would have caused his body to have been found sometime at least during the past 2,000 years. Don't you? Don't you think? If he had still been there, don't you think he would have been exposed and say, look, there he is, he's not risen, but the tomb is empty, beloved. Another theory, the deliberate deception theory. The deliberate deception theory. This particular supposition clings to the idea that Christ did not die at all, but rather that he fainted on the cross and was revived by the cool air of the tomb. If this be the case, then where did he go? Surely, as he was an object of interest to the entire populace of that day, he would have been recognized and openly accepted or rejected if he just fainted. My brothers and sisters, I want to announce to you today that he did not faint. He died. He died in his body on the tree. He died a literal, actual death. Another theory is the hallucination theory. They get worse. The hallucination theory. This idea supposes that they thought they had actually seen the resurrected Savior. Then it was merely an hallucination caused by the nerves and excitement. But this is foolish because 1 Corinthians 15:6 says he was seen by 500 brothers and even more. Now, how can 500 people have the same hallucination? Foolish hogwash. Then here's another highfalutin theory, the twin theory. And I stop right here. I can't take anymore. Those who offer this suggestion say that Christ had a twin, and that 3 days after he had been crucified and buried, his twin showed up, declaring that he was Christ risen from the dead. But we ask today, where was the twin hidden for 33 years? Because Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. A child, a son. I mean, no twins. A son is given. A child is born. No twin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God all by himself. There's none like him, absolutely none like him. Those are just some theories, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ refuted all of these theories. Another thing I like to say, beloved, is that the resurrection, another blessed benefit of the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ validated and declared Jesus to be the Son of God. The resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. In other words, his being raised from the dead served notice on all humanity. He was not just man and man alone, but he was 100% God and 100% man. He was all God and all man. He was undiminished deity and perfect humanity. And I want to say to you today is that the resurrection declared him to be God. He's not just man and man alone. He's not just another prophet. He's more than that. He is God incarnate. He is deity. Another blessed benefit of the resurrection is salvation is complete. Salvation is complete. Hebrews 10:12. Salvation is complete. In other words, when Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, he went back and sat at the right hand of the Father. And you know why he wouldn't sit down? Because he was through. His work was finished. He had done everything he was supposed to do. He obeyed the Father 100%. He did everything that was required of him and asked of him by the Father. And many of us, my friends, sadly to say, is that we sit down before we get to serve. And God doesn't call us to sit. God calls us to serve. In other words, at the point of salvation, all of us have spiritual gifts. And when you don't get about the Father's business and start using the gifts that God has endowed you with, you actually rob me of your gift. And you rob the body of Christ. We are to be doers of the word of God. We're not to just sit and be spiritually fat. We need to get up because we're not through yet. But Jesus said out because it was finished. Tetelestai. Oh, what is another benefit of the resurrection? We have an intercessor in glory. We have an intercessor in glory. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. You know, intercessor, he's our go-between. In other words, he represents us before the Father. As Satan accuses the brother, he stands right there in the gaps on our behalf, and he pleads our case, and he defends us, and God recognizes the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad we have a good representative in heaven, don't you? Aren't you glad? And then another benefit of the resurrection is that he will one day come to judge the world. He will one day come to judge the world. Acts 17:31. I mean, because of the resurrection, that text says he's going to come and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So don't you worry about all the injustices of society. That's why I don't, you know, racism cannot destroy me and make me retaliate. It can't, because I realize it's not over yet. I know that many times it seems like the Christians are getting the low end of the stick, and we ask to turn the other cheek, and somebody do something to you, you know, bless them back and be kind back and love them back, and seem like we're just always getting the rough end of the stick. But don't you worry about the injustices of our society, because you got to realize the king is on his way back. Don't you know he's on his way back? And when he's come, he's going to be quicker than that once, and sooner than right now, he's on his way back. And let me tell you something. When he comes back, he's going to make the crooked way straight and the rough places plain. He's going to set this house, this world system, in order. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Don't worry. Don't get all upset and all depressed by what you see. Listen, the worst is still, you think you've seen it all. You haven't seen nothing yet. The worst is still yet to come. But realize the righteous judge is on his way back, and he's going to fix it like it ought to be. Then, beloved, I would like to say to you today that the resurrection, another blessed benefit of the resurrection, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals Satan's doom forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ seals Satan's doom forever. In other words, your future doesn't have to be like Satan's. Your future doesn't have to be like Satan's. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:14. Be so kind enough. Hebrews 2:14. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed Satan's doom. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. And you'll see something very significant there. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same. Because it was not flesh and blood where he was. He came to take on flesh and blood, that through death he might, what? Destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And then look at Revelation 20 and 10. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 20:10. You see something significant there. Revelation 20:10. And it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In other words, that's Satan's final destiny, beloved. And I want to tell you something. Satan knows his outcome. He knows he's doomed. And he knows he doesn't have much time. And that's why you can hear all the reports that you're hearing on the missionary field. Satan knows that he's in his last hour. And he knows his time is almost up. And he's making a mass dash to do a mighty work against the people of God. But I love it because we win. Aren't you glad about it? We win. How many of you have ever been ambushed by your past, even though you've been forgiven of it? But sometimes Satan will kind of want to disturb you to make you think that you haven't been forgiven. You've been ambushed by something you did that you know you've been forgiven of, but Satan, some kind of way, still try to bring it on you. How many of you have had that happen to you, boy? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Look. But let me, I got some news for you as it relates to Satan's old work. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind that devil of his future. Amen. Amen. Said, I'm forgiven, and I know your future. You are damned, and I'm glad about it. Amen. Hallelujah. In closing, beloved, all humanity shall experience a resurrection. All humanity shall experience a resurrection. The question is, which one will you be in? Two resurrection. The unsaved will be resurrected from the grave. This is the resurrection of condemnation. You're right there near it. Look at Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The resurrection of condemnation. Look at verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20. Look what it says. And I saw a great white throne and him, that's the Lord Jesus, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. In other words, the book of life was open, and the book of life is the book of the redeemed, all those who are saved, and their names are not in the book that contains the names of all those who've been washed of the blood, in the blood of Jesus. The small and great, the young and the old, the unrighteous, the unsaved of every generation shall stand before the righteous King of glory, and the book shall open. The books contain their every thought, their every deed, their every work, and God's going to show them why he justly banishes them to the lake of fire, and then give them a body fit for eternal destruction and banish them forever and ever, separated from God, never a chance to receive him again, burning and always burning and never burn up, dying but never die. The agony of the soul is to remember every account you had to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you rejected it. That's agony. That's torment day and night forever and ever. Oh, what a horrible thing. That's the resurrection of condemnation. Oh, but look, secondly, but the dead in Christ will one day be raised first. From the grave, this is the resurrection of life. And that's the resurrection you want to be in, beloved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 5, 24 through 29. Last scripture. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. John 5, 24 through 29. And you see something very significant there. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. No doubt about that statement, is it? And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave, look at the resurrection now, in the graves, I mean graves universally, not just exclusive to America, graves throughout all of human history will hear his voice. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All I want to announce to you today, beloved, is that there is life beyond the grave. But the question is, where will your home be for all eternity? It is solely based on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul? Do you believe in his death on the cross? Do you believe in his shed blood, his atonement for all humanity? Do you believe that he was buried according to the scripture and then raised third day with all power in his hand? I believe God. I believe God that early Sunday morning, early before the cock crowed, early before the dew fell on the roses, early before the sun peeped over the eastern horizon, my Lord, my Savior, my God, my all in all, my shepherd, my bishop, my main God, got up with all power in his hand. He is risen. when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound for me, through that bright and glorious morn his face I shall see. When the saved of the earth shall gather in the air, when the roll is called up yonder, yes, I'll be there. And the way to know that you'll be there is to make sure you're in Christ. Dave used to go another day without making and settling your business with the Lord Jesus Christ now. And to leave here unsure, in doubt, or not to know if you were to die today, you would go to be with the Lord is really a dangerous thing indeed. Because to say not now is to say no, and that's the epitome of pride. To look God in the face after hearing the word of God and say, not now, God. Many have waited on a tomorrow that never came, only to lift their eyes up in hell. Scripture says, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. I have a special announcement to you today, and I want to interrupt this sermon to say so. He is risen from the grave. And all the people said, amen. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you, Father. We just love you and honor you. We glorify your name. Thank you, Father, because we've all lost loved ones, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends. We all have loved ones over there. The patriarchs are there. I got a grandma over there. Friends over there. Abraham's there. Isaac and Jacob, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, all are there. But most of all, you're there. And Father, help us to get excited about the resurrection. You're there because of the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, you wouldn't be there. But you're there because of the resurrection. And may we always rejoice as to how glorious it really is. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.